Well, this is the Lord's Day that has been, as I said earlier, traditionally called Palm Sunday by the church. It's the Sunday before Easter Sunday, and it marks that entry of our Lord into Jerusalem. And Tim read of that event for us earlier this morning in Matthew 21. You'll want to open there again if you would. I want us to look at that day in a general way, but more specifically, I want us to look at the deception that was at work on that day. Our Lord's been ministering for some 3 years with the disciples. They had come to know Him and His teaching. There was widespread knowledge of Jesus and of His miracles. It would have been hard even in that day without internet and email and television to not have heard of Christ and all that He had been doing. And so now He arrives in Jerusalem. The threat of imprisonment or worse had kept Him away. But more than that, God's timing had kept Him away from that city. Now He comes and the people will react. I want you to look again at the verses that Tim read. Look at verse 4. It says all of this took place to fulfill something. In other words, these events had been foretold by the prophets. Verse 5 says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, speak as it were to Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you." So there was a prophetic significance in this event. There was an anticipation of the Jews for this very event. And that anticipation is what prompted, as it were, or fueled the crowd's reaction that we read about here. Look at verse 8. "Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of them and those who followed were shouting." You see the scene? This is a king's welcome. This would be the normal response in that day when a king came riding in victoriously from conquest. And so they shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." A wonderful, joyous, magnificent arrival. But there is something terribly wrong here. There is something I could say deadly wrong with this picture. Because we know the rest of the story, don't we? Many in that crowd today, if not most of them, in only a few days later, will be shouting for the death of Jesus. Many in that crowd, because Mark tells us the Pharisees were there, were already plotting how they might arrest Him, and how they could set in place the plans to crucify Him. So there is in this crowd a deception at work. There is in this crowd the fruit of temptation. Because there has been a temptation, and there's been a falling to that temptation in the hearts of so many of these people. And I want us to ask ourselves this morning, how? How can so many people be so deceived? How can so many people be tempted to fall into a trap that would result in killing the very Son of God? How can that happen? Is it unique to this event? We could say, well, we don't have to worry about that. It happened already. Or is how it happened a lesson for us? A reminder to us and how it could happen in your life and how it could happen in my life. Is this perhaps just the normal path that temptation takes? Well, for the answer, I think it's important to look back. And I want you to turn to a text we studied 7 years ago. Matthew chapter 4. When we began our study of Matthew, we were not a whole lot of weeks into it. Matthew chapter 4. I shouldn't make our study of Matthew longer than it is. I think that was 6 years ago. But in Matthew 4, we have the temptation of Jesus by the devil himself. And I think we have the path of victory modeled by our Lord that you and I can take to avoid falling into deception. It is, I think, the very same path that these people fell to. In other words, I find in Matthew chapter 4, as we looked at the temptation of our Lord, almost a foretaste of the very pattern that I think these people fell to. For our Lord, it was a test that He was found faithful. For these people, in that crowd that day, it was a temptation to which they fell. So look again with me at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, the Bible says, was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now we should note, this follows right after Matthew chapter 3. And in Matthew chapter 3, we have the baptism of Jesus Christ. We have kind of, as it were, the ushering in of His earthly ministry. And we have, more important than that, right at the end of chapter 3, if you'll just look up there, you'll see it. Right at the end of chapter 3, we have that declaration from God Himself, where He said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So this follows after that, where Jesus is led into the wilderness, and He will face Satan himself. Verse 2. And after He'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He then became hungry. It's fascinating to me that the Spirit writes for us that after 40 days, He then became hungry. You think about that. And the tempter came and said to Him, "If You are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But He answered and said, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" Now, this is the first of three temptations. Most of us are familiar with this scene, at least in some measure, and we know there are three shots the devil takes, as it were, at our Lord. The devil here is simply called the tempter. That's what we're told. The tempter came. And he arrives, as is his nature always, to deceive. And his subject is the very Son of God. Now, don't imagine for a minute that the devil's just stupid and he stumbled on this stranger in the wilderness. He knows exactly where he's going. He knows exactly who this is. And he knows exactly what he's about to do. And we should notice that he comes now when hunger arrived. Our Lord is now hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. That is a tremendously long time to go without food. Most of us can't relate to that in any way. And let me say, very important, this is not a model intended for us to follow. Say, "Well, I'd be better at temptation if I could just fast 40 days before." Separate that in your mind. That's not what's happening here. Fasting isn't something in Scripture that we just conjure up in order to arrive at some spiritual plane. And that's how it's treated most often in the church. Fasting is something we ought to get ourselves to do so that we can become what it is God maybe wants us to become. And nowhere in Scripture will you find that model of fasting. Fasting in Scripture, rather, is something that happens as a reaction to a profound event in your life. Fasting is something in Scripture that happens as a reaction to a circumstance, not to prepare for a circumstance. Fasting is something that happens at a time of mourning, perhaps at a time of loss. In reality, it's just that posture of brokenness where you can't eat. And that's why our Lord wasn't hungry until after 40 days. He couldn't eat. He was, I think, thinking about now entering into His public ministry, all that laid ahead of Him. The path He would have to walk. The rejection He would have to face. And most, I think, the burden of knowing that many, most, almost all would reject Him. And He was overwhelmed by that. Fasting isn't something you do to gain status. Our Lord wasn't trying to earn anything from His Father. His Father had already said, "I'm happy. I'm well pleased in this My Son." No, our Lord is suffering already, overwhelmed with the reality of what lies ahead. And then the tempter comes. Notice what it says. If. Now watch that word. If. That's a doubting word. The devil likes to start his sentences that way. Put you in a doubting frame of mind. If you are the Son of God. Now, the devil knows he's the Son of God. Jesus knows He's the Son of God. And God knows that He's the Son of God. And that reality, listen, all of that reality immediately is hung in balance with one word. If. And the devil does that in your life and my life. If God, and you already know God, whatever follows. You know that. But this is where he begins. If you are the Son of God, and it's really, really simple, why don't you eat? You see that? If you're the Son of God, why don't you take these stones and turn them into bread, and then you can eat? And so the first temptation is simply this. Jesus, why don't you have your will? It's just that simple. Your will. Nothing wrong with that. Satisfy your desires. How often does the temptation in your life and my life start right here? Right? Oh, come on. God gave you a free will. Use it. Exercise it. I mean, if you're a child of God, if you're a child of God, what's wrong with satisfying those physical desires that you have? What's wrong with that? You have desires, you have needs, you have passions, and if you are a child of God, I mean, the devil would say, if it's not about you, then what good is it anyway? This is exactly what he's doing to our Lord. And Jesus responds with a simple, earnest answer of conviction. Look at it, verse 4. He answered and said, "It is written." Don't attack me with doubt, Jesus says, because this is what I know. It is written that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus tells the tempter, you're wrong. It is not about me. It is not. I don't live on bread alone. I've got to have it, Jesus would say. But then, no, let's don't read between the lines. I don't have to have it. I only must have one thing. And that is to do my Father's will. I live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is why I came here, Jesus would say, to do the will of my Father. And the devil says, hey, have your will. And Jesus says, simply what? No. Because it's not about my will. And the same thing, I think, was happening in Jerusalem that day when he arrived. The people thought finally they would have their will satisfied. The tempter had come in whatever way he would come and had sent his emissaries, had planted that word, if this really is that miracle worker, if this really is the Messiah, well then you know the rest of it. It's your day. It's all about you. You don't have to be in servitude anymore. You don't have to be in slavery anymore. All of your plans and all of your dreams finally have arrived. And so they rushed out and they shouted. Not so much at the joy of His coming as in the joy of finally their will winning the day. Finally, it could be about them. Collectively as a nation and individually, finally their needs would be met. So they cheered. And yes, their cheers were directed at them, at Him, excuse me. But their hearts were deceived. They weren't interested in Him. And that becomes so clear in just a few hours from then. It was their wills that were center stage. And so the first temptation comes. And it's simply the tempter who says, hey, you can have your will. That ever happened to any of you? Oh yeah. Now, I want you to note, if you would, temptation isn't something you can run from. Did you hear me? Temptation is not something you can run from. Now, quickly let me add, the Bible does say we're to flee those areas where we know we have fallen or will fall. But don't imagine, Christian, and we get confused here, especially parents teaching your children, that if we could just live a life without temptation, then we could arrive at that place that God would have us to be. That is a lie, and that's the root of the deception. You cannot avoid temptation. No matter how perfect a life you try to live, you cannot run from temptation. And I submit to you the very perfect Son of God who could not avoid temptation. You got it? He couldn't avoid it. You can't avoid it. He was tempted in every way, just as you will be tempted. The history of the church is filled with men and women who determined for themselves that I could live a life without temptation. And they have abused themselves and denied themselves and separated themselves in all manner of ways only to find themselves stuck with themselves and tempted yet still. You can't run from it. Jesus couldn't run from it. But now a quick lesson, if I could, on temptation. This is not a temptation from God. Notice it's the tempter who went out to tempt him, because God doesn't tempt anyone. And you need to understand, young people especially, as you navigate through life, it's not the circumstance that makes it a temptation. It's your reaction to the circumstance that defines it as a temptation. You will be confronted in life with choices, with temptations, and if you fall to those, then you have indeed fallen to temptation. But if that temptation comes and you don't fall to it and you resist that sinful path, then you have become the victor in a test from God and you have been proved and found faithful. Do you understand that? Same circumstance. One is a test from God. The other is a temptation from the tempter. Here our Lord finds victory in this test from God. So mark that if you would. Those temptations are going to come. They're going to surround you and they're going to say, "Hey, have your will. It's all right. God knows your needs. He made you that way." Well, if it is a sinful persuasion and temptation, resist it. Claim the victory and know that God is faithful. And if you're older this morning, you've walked that road a lot of times. You've got the scars to prove it. And I wonder, are there more scars there from the tests of victory? Or are there more scars there from those temptations that time and time again led to failure? And then someone says, "Well, Steve, you don't know the life I live. You don't know what I have to resist. You don't know the weakness of my flesh." I hear that all the time. And you know what? You're right. I don't know. I don't have any idea how the tempter comes to you. I don't have any idea how you're wired psychologically, emotionally, physically. I don't know where your weaknesses and your strengths are, but I do know this, that when it comes, it ain't special in your life. And the Apostle Paul told us that. He wrote that for us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There is no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as is," notice that, "common to man." You did not get the special deal to which you can now make your excuse for all the times you failed. No, because look at it. God is faithful. And He will not allow you, look at that, He will not allow the tempter to come to you and test you in a way beyond what you are able. But rather, when the temptation comes, look at this, He will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Literally in the Greek that says He will give you the out. When you're sitting there looking at that temptation and falling to all the reasons why you should, right there in the middle of it is the out. Right there. And I don't care who you are, it applies to you. Don't make excuses in this area. God is what? Faithful. And when you come to me or you come to your Christian friends and you say, "You just don't know, you just don't understand, it's this, it's that," understand what you're striking at. It's not about your weak testimony. You're striking at my understanding of a faithful God. That's why you can overcome. Not because you're strong, because He's strong. That's the promise that is there. Now let's press on. Because there's a second temptation. He begins with, hey, how about your will? And Jesus says, no. Now watch this. Here's what the tempter will do next. Watch this. Okay, you don't want this to be about your will? Fine, we'll make it about God's will then. That's all right. Watch this, verse 5. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they'll bear you up so that you'll not strike your foot against a stone. Satan simply says, hey, you want God's will? That's fine. Here's God's will. Right here it is. And he quotes Scripture. And he always quotes Scripture out of context. He'll always twist it for his designs. But he just moves alongside the Lord and said, okay, here's the deal. If you're so committed to God's will, then let's look at what God's will is for your life. And clearly it's not God's will for your life that you would ever fall to anything. Clearly it's God's will for your life that He would bear you up. So go ahead and take a different path. Go to the pinnacle of the temple. Now, archaeologists and historians tell us that when Herod built his temple, which would have been the temple that was there at the time of Jesus, the time of this temptation, that on the eastern corner, if you went up to Herod's portico, it was 450 feet from there to the valley below. A sheer drop-off. It seems as though that's where the devil took our Lord. And standing there on the top of the pinnacle at the east side of his temple, he says, hey, go ahead, jump! Now you say, that sounds pretty silly. Why would he want to do that? Well, here's the thrust. The tempter is simply saying, if you're the Son of God, and God wants you to be recognized, then imagine the scene. If you jump off, and just before you hit the bottom, whew, the angels show up to catch you. Imagine the wow of that, right? So in essence, here's what he's saying. It's all right if you want to do the will of God. I just want to get you to think about this. Why don't you do God's will your way? Yeah, do it your way. Because I'm going to promise you, Jesus, you do this deal, you will be the center of attention. You cannot imagine the pomp and the circumstance and the revelry. Boy, the newsprint, if it had been available, the emails, the junk mail that would be circulated. By the way, stop sending me your junk mail. The junk mail that would be circulated. Unbelievable, right? Unbelievable. Just do this one little deal. Just jump. Woo! It's almost as though he's saying, Jesus, here's what I want you to jump and then say, catch me. But our Lord said what? No. Because you can't tempt God. And what He's teaching us there when that temptation comes is that you and I cannot presume upon the grace of God and throw our lives in abandon to whatever temptation comes along and say, oh well, I'm a Christian. Once saved, always saved. Whoo, catch me. You can't do that. And Jesus says you can't test the Father. Because not only does He have His perfect will for your life, listen, newsflash, He has the perfect way for your life also. He desires, yes, that Jesus Christ be worshipped, but this was not the plan. And the devil said, hey, go ahead. Let's do God's will. Let's do it our way. Hey, this is going to be all kinds of fun. Do you hear that? You hear that, parents, from your children? Boy, they're having a whole lot more fun at that church. There's a whole lot more excitement over there. Do you hear that? Do you hear that, adults? And here's the idea. If that's plan A and this is plan B and they're having all the fun, then why don't we all go on plan A? Well, why don't we? What's the answer? Well, the answer is, I must be submitted to God's will and I also must be submitted to God's way. And that means that I can't save the world however I want to. I've got to do it His way. And He's called me to gather together genuine believers into a place of worship and feed them the Word of God so that they learn to depend only on that and not the things of the flesh. And so that Jesus Christ only is glorified. And having been fed and instructed and encouraged and, yes, held accountable to one another, having been earnest in the pursuit of holiness, then they're ready to go out and reach the world in the highways and the byways. I've got to do it that way because that's what God said. But we say, no, the end justifies the means. And we've got 1,000 different plans today as to how we might do it. And I'm not suggesting we ought to have just one church because this is the church and we get it all right. If you're hearing that, then you've been deceived somewhere else. You're not listening. Listen. It's not the fun way or God's way. That's the idea. It's not the showy way or God's way. There's only one way. And you can't do God's will your way just because it's too, what, Brother Mac? Just because it's too hard? It's supposed to be hard. It's not supposed to be easy. And last of all, least of all, it's never, ever been designed to be fun. The devil comes and says, hey, I don't care if you do God's will. Let's just take a little bend here, a little bend there. You just wouldn't believe how much fun we can have on this journey. But the prophets wrote of our Lord and said what? When He came, there was nothing about Him that would attract you to Him. There was no show. There was no pomp. There was no circumstance. There was only the words of life. He had worked His magic on that crowd that day. They brought the palm branches and the coats. And they were going to make a big what? They're going to make a big show. But that was not the plan. The devil here is simply saying, you know what, Jesus? If you do it this way, you won't have to go to the cross. And today He says to you and me, if you just do it that way, then you won't have to take up your cross either. But it's a lie. And the Lord wouldn't listen to it because He's not a showman. He's not interested in drawing a crowd. In fact, when He drew a crowd, you remember, right, when He fed the 5,000? And He taught them that afternoon? They all came back the next day. And He looked at their hearts and He said, you know what? You just came for the food. That's the only reason you're here. And I'm not about that. And so He sent them away the second day. And the second day He sent them away hungry. Hungry. All they want to show. But He wasn't about to show. Well, let's look at the third temptation. The third temptation. The devil then says, well, verse 8, again the devil took Him to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Him, all these things I'll give to you if you'll fall down and worship Me. Well, that makes it pretty clear there, doesn't it? Like the old snake's out of the closet now. We know what He's been about all along. The tempter wants you to make it about your will. And if he fails at that, he wants to make it about your way. And if he fails at that, well, then he'll just expose himself. And he'll say, worship Me. And I know what you're thinking, because I'm thinking this. Well, that ain't no big deal. I'm not going to fall for that one. If I've resisted following for my own will, if I've resisted doing God's will even my own way, then this is not a big deal. I am not going to worship the devil now that he exposes himself for who he is. I mean, you would think there's no temptation for Jesus here at all, right? Easy deal. Is it easy? Think about it. Remember, first he comes and says, let's do your will. Let's get our belly full. No. I'm going to do the will of my Father. Okay, that's all right. Then let's do it your way. No, I'm not going to tempt God. I'm not going to presume upon His grace. No, I'm not going to fall for that. Well, okay then. Could I remind you of how really hungry you are? You see, there's a cumulative effect here that you miss if you don't think about it. He hasn't eaten yet. And the pain is still there. You've had that pain, but most of you know have never had that kind of pain. Right? We don't know anything about hunger in this country. But on the spiritual realm, you understand it. You see, He comes to you and He says, you really ought to be the center of worship. You really ought to be the center of the whole deal. And by the grace of God and the Word of God, you say, no, that's not right. I'm not going down that path. And He says, well, that's all right. Well, let's just at least have fun on the way, right? No. Because everyone who desires to live a godly life is going to be persecuted. They hated my Lord. They're going to hate me too. Not sure where the fun's going to come in, but I'm not going down that road. All right then. Here comes the pain. Here comes the burden. Here comes the travail. And Christian, you know what this is like. When you stand for Christ, when you stand for God's way, God's will, when you say, I'm putting my feet right here, the pressure comes. And you're reminded of how empty that can feel in all the areas around your life. And your friends are pressuring you, and your family's pressuring you, and your children's pressing you, and your preacher's pressing on you, and the devil's tempting you around every corner. At the job, you can make that little deal, or over here you can do this little thing, or there's that cute little thing. And the pressure just builds, and you know how to make it go away, don't you? Just close the book. Just for a second, take your eyes off of God. Just for a second, and all the pain will stop. It'll stop. You've been there. It'll all stop. But our Lord said, no. I can only worship God. I can't take my eyes off of Him. No matter how bad it hurts, I will not worship anything other than the true and living God. And beloved, if you fall to your will or to your way, you know what you're going to end up with? Your God. A God of your own making. Jesus said, no, there's only one God, and I'll worship Him alone. Well, there was a lot going on in the crowd that day in Jerusalem, I believe. A lot of people there had bought into another God. And when they found out that Jesus wasn't on that plan, well, they killed Him. They just killed Him. Get Him out of the way. And we'll see the rest of that story next week. But before we conclude this text, do you see the very end of that, verse 10? The angels came and they ministered to Him. You see that? Victory. And now He'd be served. That word ministry is the same word we get our word deacon from. It just means to serve. Now think with me for a minute. What do you think they did? We don't know. God didn't tell us. Some have said, well, I think they brought Him a steak. I think He had the whole buffet spread right before Him. Good job. Eat. But I don't think that's right. Because He's already told us that wasn't it, right? He'd already told us it's to do the will of my Father. Some have said, well, here's what happened. The angels came and they said, look, You're going to be able to do supernatural, miraculous healings. It's just around the corner. You're going to raise the dead. You're going to touch lame, lepers, blind. They'll see, they'll walk, they'll be healed. They just pulled back a little bit of the future and showed Him all that He would do in the supernatural realm. That would make Him feel better, wouldn't it? No. He already said, I'm committed to the plan. And it's not about that stuff. Some have suggested the skies opened up for just a minute and moving through space and time, which the Son of God could do, He was given a glimpse at what we've been studying for so many months. That end time, when He really will be Savior and Lord, and as Psalm 2 says, He will inherit the nations of the earth. He'll have it all. No. I don't think that's what they did either. See, if you understand the temptations and you understand our Lord's perfect submission to the will and the way of the Father, I think the angels brought Him what He needed most. I think they just reminded Him of what He already knew. The last verse of chapter 3. They reminded Him of what the Father said. This is my Son, and I am well pleased. That's what Jesus needed to hear. And you know what I think? I think it's enough. And Christian, when you're facing temptation and you win the victory through the faithfulness of God, it's enough to know that He is pleased with you. Amen? Let's pray together. Thank You, Father, for Your Word this morning. Going back to a text we walked through so long ago, but reminded again of its application right where we live. Help us, Father, to pass the tests of life that prove You faithful. Strengthen us to do Your will alone. Give us a commitment to do it Your way alone. And may, Father, we always worship in our lives God alone. We thank You, Father, for the testimony of the saints sitting in this room who, were we to take the time, could stand one by one and say, let me tell you about my victory. Let me tell you about my victory. Let me tell you about where God was so faithful here. Let me tell you, when I thought I was down, I was not out, and there was God and the strength that I needed to overcome and to say no to the tempter. Many of those stories here this morning. And we could rejoice in them all. But Father, before we go, would You remind us too? Another familiar story among all these saints. Of all the times that we failed You, and we brought shame and dishonor to our Savior's name, and we had to beg You to forgive us, and You did. Thank You, Father, for Your grace when we fail. Go with us now from this place of worship to fellowship and study and all the opportunities that lie ahead. May we be strong when the tempter comes. And may the name of Christ be glorified among us. We ask these things in His name. Amen.